Well, good morning. Muy buenos días para todos. Y tengo hambre. Okay, if you would, please, look with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verses 31 through 42. And as you've seen scripture, you've heard music, and the whole theme of the idea of the Palm Sunday, the entrance that Jesus made, just thinking of the Lord Jesus as a man of sorrows, that sorrow did not only happen the time that he was crucified. His ministry was giving of himself 100%, and how often was he rejected and just hated because of what he claimed to be, who he was, and what he did. And this is another one of those incidents here in John chapter 10. Follow along with me if you would, please, starting at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true." And many believed on him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for your word, for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he went through because of me and because of everyone here today. Thank you that we can live for you because of the one who holds the future in his hand. Thank you for the one who gives us the ability to live for you and to enjoy the abundant and eternal life that you offer. Please bless this time as we look to you through your word and pray for your continued transforming and saving work, Lord, in our lives. And we commit this time to you in our Savior's precious name. Amen. As we look at this image here of a lion and his cub, the cub looks pretty secure. And in fact, if you know, you could use your imagination to the point of saying something like, the cub is looking out at all the rest that are out there saying, you can't talk that way about my dad. And if you have any problem with what I'm saying to you, come and get me. that cub, it's like, I have no fear, and I know who's going to take care of me. And that's what we want to look at today as we consider our defense. We are cared for by God in a multitude of ways, and as we take a stand for him, it's encouraging to see how he equips us to actually stand for him. Looking at how Jesus was responded to by all of his, by his presence, by his good works, by his miracles, by what he did, by what he said, it's incredible to see how hated he was. We see here in these first few verses the attacks of the Jews. But the attacks of the Jews. Looking there at verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again. This isn't just the first time. There have been other times when he has made his pronouncement that he's God, when he has done things that the religious leader said wasn't the right timing, breaking their laws, not God's laws. And they were just spiteful. They take up these stones again to stone him. And that's what we see in verse 31 and 32, the attacks of the Jews, this time with stones. And the ironic thing about this is that they're using stones. You know, they've got this temple area, and because of destruction or construction, there are stones readily available for them to just pick up and hurl at the first person they don't like. And this time, it just seems to be Jesus. You can't say what you're saying. You can't do what you're doing. We're going to kill you. And they're wanting to hurl these stones at the one who is the chief cornerstone. They're wanting to attempt to kill the one who gives them life. How sad. In Ephesians 2:20, we read one of the key verses about who Jesus is, and especially in regards to the church. Now to him, verse 20, chapter 2, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone. That thought is developed a bit more in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 6. And he says, therefore, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. This rock of our faith, this rock of ages, people are wanting to take mere pebbles and attempt to kill him. What a sad scenario that they are stumbling upon him as a rock of offense instead of as the very one, the only one, who can grant them eternal and abundant life. So they're attempting their attacks with stones, and they're also making their attacks with sayings. What is it that they say here? Verse 33. For a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Can you imagine the hate that's behind every single one of those words? It's not what you do. How spiteful and how hateful. How dare you say what you're saying? But Jesus wants to help them He's not there to combat them. And what we see in these next verses, we see the apologetics of Jesus, verses 34 through 38. Before we progress here, look with me again in 1 Peter, this time chapter 3, and verse 15. And Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The word here, to give a defense, the word is where we get apologetics, to take a stand, to give a reason for the hope that's in you. And so Jesus is doing that very thing. The apologetics, the stand, the defense of Jesus. How do we see him confront the opposition with those who are wanting to kill him? First of all, we see in verses 34 and 35, he uses Scripture. He says, "Is it not written in your law?" There's the first term, law, Scripture. "I said, you're gods." If he called them gods, to whom what? The word of God came, and the Scriptures, again, we see that being spoken of, cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified? And he goes on there. We'll look at that a little bit later. But first of all, we see how Jesus confronts them with his apologetics using Scripture. Now, this is more than just the Pentateuch. This refers to various portions of the Old Testament. We see Jesus quoting the Old Testament time and time again, and that's one of his defenses, using Scripture. Now, in this incident, we're looking at Psalm chapter 82. If you'd like to look with me there, we'll read that chapter. Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver my soul. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations." Originally, men were to govern creation. They were considered judges. The Israeli leaders were to have acted in the name of God while leading the nation. Jesus says, "You are representatives of the only true God. The corrupt judges were called gods." The Good Shepherd here is inferring that the Jewish leaders are thieves and robbers, and he's referred to them earlier in the chapter. And ironically, the very last verse there of Psalm 82 speaks that those judges will be judged by the Good Shepherd, the Messiah. And so he's using Scripture to identify who he is as God the Son and who they are as God's judges. And one of the two is failing the task. And he's making it very clear that it is not he himself. And so he's letting them understand that they've got a responsibility and they've just not stepped up to fulfill it. And by God's grace, he's saying, listen, it's by my works. You've got to believe. If you don't believe me, believe my works, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But not only is he using Scripture as one of the ways to defend himself, but he's also looking to the sanctifier, God, his Father. Verse 36, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified? Now, there's a lot we could look at in just these phrases here, but what I do want to emphasize right now is to recognize that God is the designer of this plan that Jesus is a part of. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said, I'm the Son of God? Jesus is not on his own. He's humbly submitted to the role of God the Son to glorify God the Father from eternity past. And he wants to make fulfillment of that as time goes on. And he wants people to understand, if you truly have a problem with what's going on, look to God. He's the one who sends me. He's the one who sanctifies. We could look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and as that epistle is concluded, 1 Thessalonians 5, and he says in verse 23, now may the God of peace himself, what? Sanctify you completely. He understands that it's God as the one who brings about change in a person's life. It is not, he's not saying, listen, people, you can do better than this. Get with it. You can be more reliable. He's not asking those things at all. He's wanting them to understand that if you humbly submit to God, he's going to sanctify. He's going to save. He's going to be the one to bring about what he wants in a way that will glorify him. So he says to do that, his approach, first of all, with Scripture. Second of all, having people recognize that there's a sanctifier, God the Father behind all of this. And then thirdly, his service. Just exactly what it is that he's doing. Verse 37 and 38. If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. His words and his works, they complemented each other. He wasn't doing one thing and then Scripture said another thing. They complemented one another. His lips and his life, his sayings and his service. I love how you can just kind of put some of those things together, but they've got to go together to have the right stand and usefulness before God. And he was giving us a perfect example of this. Look to the Scripture. Look to the one who sanctifies. Look at my life. I say I'm God the Son. I'm performing miracle after miracle. I'm sacrificing. I'm wanting to love you. I'm wanting to show you how you can enjoy eternal and abundant life with your sins forgiven. But not only what he's telling us, it's what he's showing us. And we can admire his stand, his defense in regards to his faithfulness to God by his lips and by his life. I want to pause here just a minute. He is emphasizing emphasizing some things here in regards to, like, which of my works? Are you going to stone me? And he is telling them, you've got to believe my works because it's backing up what I'm saying, and vice versa. I don't want to give the idea that as long as we accomplish some good works, we're okay. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 2. And as we look here, we're seeing the importance of understanding how it is that we can be saved and the importance of what it is that we need to do after we're saved. For example, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. This is what? The gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's not by works, it's not by what we do that gets us right with God. Now he explains a little bit more in the next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the good works needs to become a part of our lives after we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. And he, we are seeing, is sufficient to equip us to serve God in a faithful way. Jesus showed us time and again how faithful he was in what he was doing and what he was saying. For me, the crazy thing is, as he was putting all of this before these who hated him so, they just couldn't appreciate his perfect way of life and how he lived it and what he said. It was totally foreign to these guys. They didn't understand. I don't know what made them tick, because they were expecting everyone else to do what they wanted, but they wouldn't live up to God's standards for anything. So there was no balance there of doing right and saying the necessary. It didn't matter to them. They weren't used to it by their own lives, and it didn't matter to them that Jesus' life did depict this life of perfection. Jesus' works consistently and constantly testified to the people that it was God working through him. They thought he was crazy or satanic. Jesus' miracles proved that he was God. Oh my, the miracles that he performed right there before the people. I mean, we're coming off of these chapters where he's healed the sick and given sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. And then he says, from Scripture, just the way that life ought to be, and they didn't care. You know, when we're in Uruguay, we've developed a taste for some special treats. And after a few furloughs, it was like, oh boy, we're going to go back to the United States and share our treats with people, because they're just going to love it. We don't bring treats anymore. I mean, it's like, what's special to me or our family there, we'll take it or leave it, but thanks for thinking of me. And then they throw it away. I mean, it's just, there's nothing special to it for them. What Jesus was living before them, what he was saying to them, there was nothing special about what was right. In fact, they detested it. They wanted to throw it away. They hated him more, the more so because of it. How sad. One highlight we see within these Jewish leaders and their realm was back in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus approached Jesus at night. Verse 2, he says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi. Already there's a term of respect. We know that you are a teacher come from God. Are you here today recognizing that Jesus Christ has come from God? If so, that's a very good step. If you are with those other ones that say, you can't claim that. I'm going to turn my back on you and I'm going to hate you even more. Ooh, what a sad position to be in. Jesus' behavior and his beliefs are a special and a precious example to us. I'd like to go on here to the next point. And as we look at this image of this soccer player, you soccer buffs, who is this guy? Yes. I'm impressed. And so the lunch that Pastor Tim promised me is yours. You just see him after the service and he'll take care of everything. Ryan Giggs. Oh, yeah. I mean, isn't that a household name? Okay. What is he known for? I'm sorry? Okay, what record did he establish? He is known as the soccer player who has made the most assists. Okay, now everyone can go home content that you know about Ryan Giggs. He is the soccer player of all times. Not to make the most goals, but to help those around him make the points. I look to a guy like this because we want to look at our last point here, the assistance of John. Did John win a lot of people to Christ? And the answer is no. Was he very instrumental in assisting many to come to Christ? And the answer is emphatically yes. The assistance of John. You know, these religious leaders that were so hateful and spiteful of Jesus, they were totally focused on their unbelief. They would not accept truth, even if it was represented in love, even if it was right before their eyes on a day-to-day basis. And not only did they turn their backs on him, as we've mentioned, they wanted to kill him. And it says here, what, in verse 39, therefore they sought again to seize him, but what? He escaped out of their hand. Earlier in this chapter, we see that Jesus is explaining to them the importance. He says that the believer is in the security and the safety of the hand of the Father, and that Jesus is the one who helps in that protective state enveloped by the Holy Spirit. We are never, ever to fall out of the Father's hands once we have trusted Christ as Savior. We're eternally protected in their hands. And right here, we see that he escaped out of their hand. Humanly speaking, we cannot handily make it to heaven. In the hands of God the Father, recognizing that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And John the Baptist was one to have proclaimed Christ in ways that I think most don't recognize. Why? Because he wasn't the record keeper of the most goals, but he did make lots of assists. We have a starting point of where Jesus went here in verses 39 and 40, that he escaped out of their hand and he went where? He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. This is where John first began his ministry, and we see that at the Jordan he baptized Jesus. So we've got, as our letter A there, starting point, verses 39 and 40. And then verses 41 and 42, we have John's speech. Then many came to Jesus and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. His word of testimony on a regular basis, really a useful thing? Well, here it says that many believed in him there. Going back to the starting point, John might have thought, all they've done is killed me. What fruit can I show? How successful has my ministry been? And then sometime later, a couple years later, 3 years later, Jesus comes back to the starting point of where John began his ministry, and then seeing his life and his witness complementing that of what happened with John the Baptist, it resulted in much fruit. The messenger's life lined up with his message. And we could ask this question, how is my defense? How is our defense? How's our testimony? Are we looking to Scripture? Are we using Scripture? Are we in the Word of God every day, preparing our hearts for how we can better be used, but also better understanding what God's heart is all about? Are we intimately in the Word of God, day by day, so He can mold and shape us into what He wants us to be, whether we're scoring lots of goals or making lots of assists? But is it helping our testimony, our defense, our stand for God? Are we looking to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we looking to God Himself as the sanctifier, the only one that can bring about change in a person's life? And are we doing what's complementing what needs to be said? Or are we doing thinking maybe the saying isn't necessary? You know, like we just kind of stand around and smile. And then we say, yeah, I had a good testimony today. I smiled at somebody. Well, I've heard of lifestyle of evangelism, but never smile evangelism. You've got to say something. That's what John was doing. He was saying something and being faithful to the task that God had given him. Nothing miraculous, nothing grandiose, but just faithful to the task. And because he lived up to what God wanted him to be and spoke of God as he should be, it bore much fruit. Let's finish with these two thoughts. Antagonists will jeer. You're going to have them. They're there. Let's look at John 15. chapter 15, verse 18, just a few chapters ahead, and we see how Jesus is preparing his disciples. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's kind of hard to be hated. 1 John 3:13 says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." We want to get along with everyone. We want to. We want to be peacemakers. We want to do right. We want to point people to God. John the Baptist certainly did, and he was hated. Jesus certainly did, and he was hated. Am I a soldier of the cross? Are we going to keep at it? Are we going to get to it? Or are we just going to stand around and smile? As antagonists will jeer, we can always rely on Jehovah. That's our comforting point. As we make a stand for Him, He will enable us to make that stand. The sufficiency is in Him, in that lion. It's not in the cub, it's not in us. Our sufficiency is of God and of Christ. We have before us to enable us to enhance our walk with God, to rely on God. We have promises from the Word of God. We have the very presence of God. We have the precious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We can be enabled. We can be equipped. We don't need to fear as what that lion cub would fear if he were away from his father. We can't go away from the Father. We come here to encourage one another. We come here to look to God. We look here. We come here to be prayerful, to walk in harmony, to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. We come here to know how we can be better used of God. But one thing is for sure, it can't be apart from God. We're thankful for this example that the Lord Jesus gives us. Hated, despised, people ready to kill him in a heartbeat. And he stood with Scripture, with the one who sanctifies, with his service. May God allow us that tenacity, that desire to want to take that stand in a way where many can come to believe also. Let's pray. Thank you, our great God and Savior, for your word, for your Holy Spirit that empowers us, this word to give us guidance, the example of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for times to be together, to be challenged, to be changed, to become more Christ-like and instruments of righteousness, pointing a very darkened world to the one who's the light of the world. Thank you for your sufficiency being that bread of life, this light, the very life itself in all abundance and eternity. Thank you for being the door and the good shepherd and the resurrection. We're thankful that we can look to you in prayer, and we implore you, O God, to continue your work in us until the day that we stand before you. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen.